Well, thank y'all for being here tonight. Let me invite you again to join me in Psalm 119. And yes, tonight we're in verses 57 through 64. A theme that I think captures these verses well is what a wonderful God we serve. Psalm 119, verse 57 through 64. This is stanza H. So we're working our way gradually through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, which I think is a key idea in this stanza, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet. The idea of repentance is there. To your testimonies, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. When I was in graduate school, I was introduced to the three great Greek philosophers, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Interestingly, Socrates never wrote anything. Plato wrote down all of the speeches and the trial and other events that pertain to Socrates' life. But when he was put on trial and was eventually executed by drinking, you may know famously, the hemlock, he was put on trial for corrupting the youth and respecting the republic. He made this very, very famous statement that I was taught in graduate school at the very beginning that simply says, the unexamined life is not worth living. In other words, a life that does not reflect upon itself, a life that doesn't think about who am I, why am I here, where am I going, what's important to me, what are my priorities, what would I be willing to die for? If you don't reflect upon those questions and think about yourself deeply, in essence, you probably have lived a wasted life. Well, in stanza H of Psalm 119, the psalmist appears to be in substantial agreement as he notes the importance, verse 59, of thinking on his ways, or if you like, carefully examining his life. So as the psalmist reflects upon his own life, what we discover is this. He is driven to consider the God he loves and the God that he serves. Thinking about himself leads him to think about God. In fact, his intimate relationship with God is so strong, he can't really think of himself apart from his relationship with God. I've had people many times say to me, I cannot think of you apart from Charlotte. The two of you are just always together. We, of course, know that yesterday, Barbara Bush passed away. She and her husband were married how long? 73 years. They were married longer than any other president in the history of our nation. And in a real sense, it's hard to think of George H. Bush apart from Barbara. They were a team. They were always operating together in tandem. And so the psalmist sees himself in exactly the same kind of a way as he thinks about his own life. He cannot think about himself apart from God. And as he reflects upon God, as we'll see in these verses, he can only conclude that he serves a wonderful Lord. Interestingly, the name Yahweh appears twice in this particular stanza. And furthermore, he tells us at the beginning, verse 57, that Yahweh, the Lord, is his portion, and that later it is his whole faithful love who fills the earth. And so because of that, I think we can summarize, he believed that he served a wonderful God, and so he responds in four specific ways, four precise ways to his wonderful God. So let's walk through the text together and see them. Number one, we should recognize that all that we have is from the Lord. Verse 57 again, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. Psalm 24 and verse 1 informs us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In essence, the psalmist in this verse declares the Lord is mine and the fullness thereof. In other words, to have the Lord is to actually have everything that I need. I will never, ever need anything else, because as long as I have my Lord, I have all that I need. Now, Michael Wilcox, in his very fine book on the Psalms, says this, and I thought you'd find this interesting. Two great Old Testament words begin with heth, that Hebrew letter, and they must have jostled for attention when the psalmist reached this stanza. He begins its first verse with the word for portion, helig, helig. And he begins the last verse with the word for love, hesed. So he begins with the word portion, helig. He ends with the word hesed, love. And in essence, its theme was practically chosen for him. The believer's deep personal relationship with the Lord and his relationship to the Word of God. So, what do we see in verse 57? Two basic truths. Number one, he declares, the Lord is my portion. This is the reality of his life. The declaration, the Lord is my portion, very personal, and it's very powerful. Furthermore, it comes from the language of the Levites, the Old Testament priests, that we find, though we find the word elsewhere in the Psalter, Psalm 16, Psalm 73, Psalm 142. Now here's the context. When Israel was entering the land of Canaan, the promised land, each of the tribes, the 12 tribes, was given a portion of land with one exception, the Levites, the priestly tribe. And yet in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord tells the Levites, I am your portion and your inheritance. And so the psalmist now applies that truth to himself and by extension to all of God's people. In other words, to have the Lord of all creation as your portion, or it would not be inappropriate to say as your inheritance, is to have everything. In other words, he who has the Lord, who is the sovereign ruler over all things, has all things because of his relationship with the Lord. So in essence, the psalmist begins by saying, look at our inheritance. Look at our blessing. Look at our privilege. All I have in my God, all I have is my God, and all I have in him is more than enough. After all, verse 64, his faithful love fills the whole earth. So he is my portion. And so in response, here is my pledge. He says in verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your word. In other words, because he has the Lord as his portion or inheritance, there's an immediate response of commitment and devotion. I promise to keep your word. In other words, I think he was overwhelmed by the reality of his relationship with the sovereign God of this universe. And so in essence, he responds by making a promise, a pledge, and that promise, that pledge, I will obey your word. Now, let's be clear. This pledge to obey God's word is not done out of obligation. It's done out of love. In fact, Jesus said it perfectly in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so I like to summarize it this way. God's gift to us is God himself. My gift to God is I promise to be obedient to his word. Why? Because I love him. But remember, I love him because he first loved me. And because I love him, in response, I then obey him. So we begin this particular stanza by simply recognizing that all that we have is from the Lord. He's our portion. He's our inheritance. Number two, seek the Lord with your whole heart. Seek the Lord with your whole heart. Verse 58, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When he was asked what is the greatest commandment, Jesus simply said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, you know it, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. In other words, God wants you to love all of him with all of you all the time. I think that's a great way of saying it. The Lord wants you to love all of him with all of you all of the time. I think it's very similar to the way that a wife wants to be loved by her husband. She doesn't want to be loved some of the time. She doesn't want to be loved part-time. She wants all of him to love all of her all of the time. In other words, she wants a love that's complete and total. And I think that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. So how do we get there? Well, verses 58 through 60 provide three helpful steps. We pray, we think, we run. We pray, we think, we run. First of all, we pray. Verse 58, I entreat your favor with all of my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Following closely on the heels of his promise to keep God's word, the psalmist petitions the Lord, I have sought, I have entreated your favor. And how have I done this? With all of my heart, with my whole heart. In other words, the idea of entreating, the idea of seeking really has the idea of, Lord, look on me with your favor. Some commentators even point out the idea of turn your face toward me in kindness captures really well what the verse is saying. In other words, I have made a promise to obey you, verse 57. Now I ask you to be gracious to me as you have promised. And of course, where does he promise this? In his word. Now, such an appeal naturally flows from one whose whole heart is focused on the Lord. And I just noted that the idea of the psalmist pursuing the Lord with his whole heart is found in verse 2, verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, verse 32, verse 34, and verse 36. So it is a reoccurring theme that we find in Psalm 119. And of course, I would simply remind all of us tonight what a great privilege we have, that we have access to our God in this kind of a way, made possible because of the work of Christ upon the cross. 1 Timothy 2:5 reminds us there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And because he has done what he has done for us, you and I have access to go into God's presence anytime, any place, under any circumstances, and pray, or as the text says, entreat his favor with our whole heart. So the first thing he says in terms of seeking the Lord with your whole heart, we seek the Lord as we pray. Secondly, we seek the Lord as we think. Look at verse 59. When I think on my ways, the idea is when I meditate on my ways, my response, I turn my feet to your testimonies, I hasten and I do not delay to keep your commandments. First part of verse 59 finds the psalmist being very reflective, very introspective. He will examine his heart, his ways, and he says, I will carefully consider them. And I would submit to you, this is a good thing for us to do on a regular basis, to think about our lives, to think about our plans and our priorities, and to ask a really good question. Do my plans, do my priorities line up with those of God? My friend Johnny Hunt says, Satan will work hard against this with 1,000 different diversions. He will try to prevent us from rightly thinking about ourselves. And in the process, I'll say this. If you don't think rightly about yourself, it's not very likely you'll think rightly about God either. The two do tend to go together. So he calls upon us to think on our ways, to consider our lives, our priorities, our plans. Then number three, and this is an interesting metaphor, run. Run. When I think on my ways, verse 59, I turn my feet, where? To your word, to your testimonies. I run, I hasten, and I do not delay to keep your commandments. Thinking truthfully about ourselves will always bring us a place, or to the place of repentance. In fact, think of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, that when he came to himself, what did he do? He quickly turned his feet and made his way to his father. So thinking on where he is with his master, the Lord, the psalmist declares, I turn my feet to your testimony. I turn my feet. So I raise the question, was it possible he was walking in the wrong direction? I think that it is. And so, not anymore. Because he says, I turn my feet to your word, to your testimonies. Further, verse 60, I hurry, I hasten, and I do not delay. I do not hesitate to keep your commandments. In other words, he says to the Lord, there will be no delay on my part in obeying your word. I have determined that I will run hard after you, and I will pursue you with resolve. I will pursue you with steel. In fact, as I was thinking about this particular verse, as I noted in the notes, a song that I was taught as a little boy came to my mind. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So we seek the Lord with our whole heart by praying, by thinking, and by running hard after Him. Number three, praise the Lord in the midst of your trials. Praise the Lord in the midst of your trials. Verse 61, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. Indeed, at midnight, I rise up to praise you because of your righteous rules. Alan Ross is exactly right. You have this in your notes. Quote, there is something hollow about people pleading for God to fulfill the promises in His Word when they pay little attention to keeping His Word. Well, the psalmist has declared his intention to keep the command of the Lord. Furthermore, when trials and difficulties come and the wicked try to trap him, here we see the phrase, the cords of the wicked ensnare me. When they try to trap him, the wicked try to ensnare him, he will not waver. He declares, I know who I belong to. I know who I will serve no matter what. I've been often asked, do you have a basic philosophy of life? And I do. I think the psalmist had the same one. All that matters in life is that you please God. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, if you please the Lord, you will have the smile of God on your life. So he praises the Lord in the midst of his trials. How does he do so? Well, number one, he does not allow the wicked to stop him. Again, verse 61, the cords of the wicked, they ensnare me. Evidently, evil people are out to take the psalmist down, and it even appears that they might succeed. He says, the cords are the ropes of the wicked ensnare me. Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrases, the wicked have hemmed me in. There was no way out. In other words, he speaks of his opponents like evil hunters who have tracked him down, and now they have snared him. Now, exactly how they did this, we don't know. But what we do know is this. Whatever was going on with these evil people coming against him, he will not forget, as he says, the law of God. He will continue to honor the Lord. He will continue to trust the Lord. He will continue to obey his God no matter what happens to him. And you know, it's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? It's easy to say on the front side, oh, I don't care what happens, I'll be faithful to the Lord no matter what. I think Peter said something like that, didn't he? And we know what happened to him. And if it could happen to one of the apostles, it could certainly happen to you and to me as well. And so it's one thing to declare it. It's another thing to actually live it out. But at least in his heart, he has determined in advance that if trials and difficulties and suffering comes my way, I will not turn away from the Lord no matter what. In other words, interestingly, the mistreatments and unjust actions of the wicked actually drive him to God and his word. Their intention, of course, is to drive him away from the Lord. In actuality, they drive him to the Lord. After all, God is his portion, verse 57. God is his counsel, verse 61. We see the same idea in verse 24. And so God's presence and God's word will continue to keep him running in the right direction. So first of all, don't let the wicked stop you from praising the Lord. But then secondly, don't let the hour stop you from praising the Lord either. He declares, at midnight, I rise to praise you, to thank you. Hassel Bullock, in his work on the Psalms, says, quote, this may represent a daily pattern of piety, perhaps like Daniel's custom of praying three times a day, as we see in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. When I read that he arises at midnight to pray, my mind immediately went to the prayer habits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that he got up to pray very late at night and prayed even into the early morning, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And so as Spurgeon well says, the psalmist did not get out of bed to check on nighttime robbers. He got up either to walk and pray, or he got up to kneel in prayer like Daniel did. And I would point this out to us. The posture of the heart is the key, not the body. Some people say or think that perhaps we're more humble when we kneel, maybe. But you can kneel in prayer and still be arrogant and pompous and full of yourself. I have a lot of friends that simply like to walk around when they pray. I have friends that like to go out in the morning and they'll walk for their physical health, but they take advantage of that time also to nourish their soul and to talk to the Lord as well. So again, we need to be reminded it's the posture of the heart that's the key, not the posture of the body. He gets up late at night to pray. How he does it, we don't know. But he tells us very clearly what motivates him. It is your righteous rules. It is your righteous judgments. In other words, a righteous God who has given us a righteous word has been deemed worthy of praise and worthy of honor anytime, any place, any way. And for him, this includes even getting out of bed late at night and praying. That leads us to our fourth movement. What a wonderful God we serve. We'll then join with others in obeying the word. Look at verse 63 and verse 64. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. And then he makes a beautiful, magnificent declaration. One of the best, I believe, in the whole psalm. The earth, O Lord, is full of your hesed, your steadfast love. Therefore, in response, I ask you, teach me your statutes. Now, you see in your notes, two ideas I think drive the final verses of stanza F. First, I am not in this alone. I have friends or companions as I run hard after God. Again, remind yourself, you're not a lone ranger. Evil people may try to ruin you and drag you into sin, verse 61, as the New Living Translation says, but you have a band of brothers, maybe better, a band of brothers and sisters who will help keep you on the right path. Secondly, you also have a God who is a God of hesed. Could be translated loyal, steadfast, faithful, covenant love. In other words, the psalmist wants to remind himself and of us, no God loves us like our God. No people has a God that cares for them like our God. And so he notes two things then in terms of what allows him to maintain his fidelity to the Lord. Number one, he has loyal partners who are with him. Loyal partners who are with him. I am a companion of all who fear you. I note for you, we are known often by our choice of friends. The psalmist wants to be clear, he is going to run with those who run with God. Today, the younger generation might say, well, yes, he had his spiritual posse that ran with him in serving the Lord. And so he notes, I am a friend and I would add a brother to all who fear and have respect for the Lord. He is a friend, furthermore, to all who keep God's precepts. That is, he's a friend to all who obey God's word. In other words, it is God's word that serves as a tie that binds them together. Those whose hearts long to see the face of God turn toward them with pleasure. And I would just say this, friends do play a very important role in our lives. I would encourage you, as I would encourage myself, to choose wisely. You know, I think about in recent months, there has been an extraordinary number of very well-known ministers who have fallen by the wayside because of some act of immorality. In fact, it's happened again and again and again and again. Two things I think were true in every instance. Number one, they lost their daily intimate walk with Christ. They lost their daily walk with Christ. Because as I tell my students, if you're looking into the mirror of God's Word every morning, it's hard to walk away from it. The other thing is they cut themselves off from friends who could speak truth into their lives. They cut themselves off and basically said, I don't want to hear it. I'm not listening to you. You don't have my best interest at heart. And therefore, because they would not receive the daily counsel of the Lord or the loving counsel of friends, they fell into sin. And so it is wise for you and me to surround ourselves with a band of brothers, a band of sisters. I have a couple of men in my life, I don't mind saying this to you. They can ask me about anything at any time they want, and they know I cannot say to them, that's none of your business. It doesn't matter what the area is. I cannot say to them, that is none of your business. You say, why would you allow them to do that? Because I need that accountability. I need that kind of intimate relationship with brothers in Christ who love me, who care about me, and who only want God's best for me in my life. And so the psalmist says, loyal partners are with you. Take advantage of them. And then secondly, loyal love is also with you. He says in verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your hesed, your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. The devoted follower of Jesus Christ knows the steadfast love, the faithful love of God, both personally and intimately. However, what this verse says is this: God's love is even bigger and greater than what we know. Indeed, the earth is full of God's loving care. Now, don't miss this. Ray led us in praying a while ago for that people group in Senegal, whether they know it or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, the whole world lives in this fullness of his love. In fact, God's love permeates the earth like the air that we breathe. And if that were not the case, you and I would not even survive for a millisecond. We are sustained worldwide day by day by day by day by the covenantal love that God has for his entire earth. And because we are loved in this way, we want to know and enjoy our God even more. Thus, the stanza ends on a very familiar note, teach me your statutes. I pointed out a moment ago how the idea of loving the Lord or obeying the Lord with your whole heart is a theme that you see throughout this particular psalm. Well, look at how many times you see the phrase, teach me. Verse 12, verse 26, verse 29. Verse 33, verse 64, verse 66, verse 68, verse 99, verse 108, 124, 135, 171. And all that reminds us again of the importance, in fact, I would say of the absolute necessity of loving the Lord well with our minds. Because loving the Lord well with our minds allows us to understand both who He is and what He does. And of course, there's a question that should be raised at this point that has a very easy answer. Where do we learn about our Lord? One place and only one place, His inspired Word. So let's conclude, and you have the whole paragraph there before you. The Lord Himself is my portion, or as the Good News Translation says, you are all I want, O Lord. Furthermore, this Lord's faithful love, His unfailing love, fills the earth. Those who have met this sovereign Lord through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can indeed shout and sing, the Lord Himself is all I want, and His unfailing love not only fills the earth, it fills me. This is the blessing and joy of the Lord's salvation. This is the blessing and joy that God promises to all who seek after Him with their whole heart. Indeed, what a wonderful God we serve. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this particular stanza that again reminds us of the importance of both our heart and our mind, that we should indeed love you well with our whole heart and love you well with our whole mind. And Lord, we should also be reflective upon ourselves that you might allow your word and your spirit to expose sin in our lives so that if we are walking in the wrong direction, we can have our feet turned back to you and we can hasten We can run and without delay after your word. And so, Lord, I thank you that you indeed, out of love, wonderful love, covenantal love, bring us to the place of repentance. And I thank you, Lord, that you then allow us to get back on the right track as we obey your infallible and inerrant word. So, Lord, thank you for the gift of your word. But most of all, Lord, thank you for the gift of yourself. Indeed, what a wonderful God we serve. And we ask and pray this, thanking you for all that you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I look forward to seeing you guys next Wednesday night, God willing. She is. She had to go to the doctor this afternoon. She's having some hip issues.
Oh, is she?
Yes. As we all know, the older we get, the more things hurt and the more things need attention. And, you know, I went to lunch one day with a man that was 98 years old. He would die like 3 months later. His mind was as sharp as it had ever been. And he said, you know, at my stage in life, I get a malady or I get a pain. It doesn't go away. I just add another one to it the next week. And I thought, well, that's not very encouraging. He said, I didn't mean to be encouraging. So anyway, just know this, though, on the other side is glory. That body will have no pain whatsoever forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen.
Thank you,
Daddy. Thank y'all.
We got to look forward to it.
Yes, ma'am. And the older we get, the more we look forward to it.
You're not kidding. What bothers me is sometimes when I lay down to rest, I hurt more than when
I... Oh, I know. I went out and walked today, and my knee, which hurts me all the time now, felt better from walking. I'll go to bed tonight, and it'll wake me up. And I'm like, well, how does this work?
I thought I had done the right thing.
Yes, exactly. See y'all
later.
How are y'all tonight?
Not the new folks. He was pretty. Wow.